Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. It's wonderful to be able to worship our Heavenly Father, to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we get started, I wanted to just take a moment and say thank you. Thank you so much for the warm and gracious welcome. Thank you for opening your arms to me, to Kristen, to James, and just inviting us to be part of the family. It is truly appreciated. You have been such a joy and a delight, and you've extended so much grace to us that when we forget names, when we forget faces, you have looked past that and been so understanding, helping us move in to our temporary housing, helping us get a little bit healthier, a little bit fatter by giving us cookies, which is always appreciated. We are truly grateful for how you have just become immediately a part of our family, and we do love you, and we pray for you, and we are so thankful to be a part of this family and this body of Christ. So let's open this morning in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was a lot like James. You've seen him run around. You know he's a little bit crazy. Maybe I should say James is a lot like I was. We were both super active. The technical term is probably hyperactive. We always wanted to play. We always wanted to run around. We always wanted to just throw ourselves down the steps, do all sorts of crazy things. When James realizes that I'm taking him to daycare and about to drop him off with all of his new friends, he starts squealing with delight. And as soon as his feet hit the ground out of the car, he is off to play with his friends without even looking back. It's encouraging and it's kind of a little sad, too. Sometimes when I pick him up and he realizes I'm carrying him to the car to take him away from playing with his friends, he starts to fight a little bit. And that one hurts. That one stings. You know, he just wants to play all the time. And so he forgets how tirelessly Kristen and I worked and how very tiredly we worked just to keep the sweet boy alive and just to keep him going. He forgets. When I was in preschool, my parents had a slight miscommunication and they forgot me there, forgot me at preschool. I always wondered, how could you forget your child at preschool? But maybe after a few moments of peace and quiet, maybe they didn't forget, maybe they forgot me with a wink and a nudge. You know, as a baby, James is quick to forget. It's in his nature. And unfortunately, as adults, a lot of times we are quick to forget as well. Our memory can be quite selective. I want to say that again, our memory can be quite selective. What events we choose to remember and how we choose to remember those events can have an outsized impact on our attitude and on our behavior. Let me say that again, what events we choose to remember and how we choose to remember those events can impact us in a way that goes far beyond the event itself. And so our memory can either be restorative and redemptive, or it can be destructive and deadly, depending on what and how we remember. It could be restorative and redemptive, or it can be destructive and deadly. There's very little middle ground. So this morning we're going to look briefly at a few passages of Scripture to help us remember that God is faithful, to help us remember God is faithful. God knows we're going to forget. It's not a surprise for him. He knows we're going to forget, so he sets up things to help us remember. Regularly, we take time for communion. We take time for the Lord's Supper. We take time set aside to remember the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and his life-giving resurrection. We take time to remember that. And the idea that we could forget what God has done for us, we could forget what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, it's beyond my ability to understand. Until I forget, then I understand. Then I recognize the need to do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. That word remembrance means the act of recalling something to your mind. If something is in your mind, you don't need to recall it there. So Jesus institutes an opportunity specifically for us to remember him and what he's done for us. So God knows we're going to forget. And we can forget, we can remember the wrong things, or we can simply ignore all that God has done for us. And so in times of trial and difficulty, we face fear and we face anxiety. It's easy for us to remember everything that's bad, everything bad that's happened. It's very easy for us to remember these circumstances that seem to overwhelm us and overshadow everything in our lives. It's easy for us to even feel as if God has abandoned us. And I know I've felt that way at times. And it's painful to admit that. It's painful to admit in our lives that there are times when we feel as if God himself has abandoned us. It's even more painful to admit that there are times that we feel perhaps as if God himself is working against us. Not that he simply abandoned us, but that there are times when he works against us. And the pressure tightens and the darkness gets a little bit deeper. But Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is repeated in Hebrews 13:5, which says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I know I've made promises, and there have been times that I've followed to fail through on those promises. And I'm sure that could describe more than just me here. But when God makes this promise, it's very different. When God makes his promise, it's very different. A few verses later in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has made us a promise to remain faithful to us, and his character is such that we never have to worry about him failing to come through for us. He will never waver from that promise. So this morning, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 22. And hopefully, we're going to learn a bit from the psalmist on how to remember God in the midst of trial and difficulty. The psalmist, David, he begins with an anguished cry. He begins this psalm with an anguished cry to God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? These words may sound familiar to us. They represent one of the statements that Jesus made from the cross. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So before we look at Psalm 22 as it relates to David and his life and his experiences, we need to look at Psalm 22 as it relates to the crucifixion narrative that's given for us, especially in Matthew chapter 27. So parallels between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion narrative. Psalm 22:18 says, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. David experienced this. And then in Matthew 27:35, we know that Jesus Christ experienced this. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. In Psalm 22, verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Matthew 27:39, Jesus experienced that those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Psalm 22:8, he trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. David being mocked. Matthew 27:43, Jesus being mocked. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In Psalm 22:1, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 31 says, he has done it. And John 19:30 says, it is finished. That term, he has done it, is actually just one word in Hebrew. It's meaning that it is accomplished. It's a triumphal cry. So when Jesus says in John 19:30, we know that it is a triumphal cry there. Psalm 22 does not end with suffering. It does not end with suffering. It ends with rejoicing and with celebration. And the crucifixion, Jesus' death on the cross, does not end with suffering. It ends with celebration. So when Christ says, it is finished, it is a shout of praise. And when David says he has done it, it is a shout of praise for what God has accomplished for his people. For David, he is saying that he has done it. He has delivered me from the hands of my oppressors. He has delivered me. And when Jesus says it, Jesus has been delivered, yes, but each and every one of us that trusts in Jesus Christ has been delivered. So this cry here that David gives at the end of Psalm 22 is fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ, as the work that God the Father had for him, the work of redemption, was accomplished on the cross. God's ultimate deliverance has been carried out. And so Jesus can say in Luke chapter 22, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We know that ultimately we have been and will be delivered. We went ahead and just skipped to the end of the book and read the last chapter. I don't know if anyone does that. They get a new book, they want to find out how it ends before they invest a lot of time. We just skipped ahead, and we know how the book ends. We know that we have been delivered, and it's wonderful. But this morning, I want to go through the process that David goes through, because there's so much we can learn through the process and through the journey of going through Psalm 22 to be able to ultimately come back and rest and trust in the fact that God is faithful. Because David goes through a series of trials and a series of struggles that are so important and can teach us so much as we go through life. So Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. You know, more likely than not, as David is writing these words, he's actually on the run. He's on the run and he's being pursued. He's already experienced victory in battle. He's already been anointed the future king of Israel. He's already experienced more highs in his life than we could possibly imagine. And right now, he's living with the Philistines, pretending to be a madman, pretending to be crazy just to preserve his life for one more day. If there's anyone on earth that has earned the right to question whether or not God has forsaken him, it is David. It's David. He is being pursued. So he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is a question that reflects the deep pain in his heart. Had he been forsaken by God? No. Remember, Hebrews 3:15 says, and Deuteronomy 31:6 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We know that he wasn't abandoned by God, but that's how he felt. And so this forces us to ask the question in our own lives, when circumstances seem to bury us, how do we respond? You see, David penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're part of our Bible. They're part of God's word to us. And so it's perfectly legitimate to take our questions, our fear, our anger, and our anxiety to God and to wrestle with God through these issues in our lives. God is big enough for our pain. He's big enough for our anger. He's big enough for our fear. We take these issues to God, because the alternative is, we become angry at God. We become bitter with God. We We have nowhere and nothing to resolve or to deal with the deep pain that we experience. So when David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has two options that he can take at this point. One is to wrestle with God, and one is to be angry at God. If we fail to go to God, the end result will be bitterness and hopelessness. In these two verses, David is crying out to God, but then he remembers God is faithful. Let's pick up in verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. He says, Israel trusted. Israel trusted. And that's true, but it's only true sometimes. Sometimes Israel was faithful to God. Only sometimes was Israel faithful. But regardless of Israel's faithfulness or lack thereof, God is faithful. So in our lives, regardless of our faithfulness or lack thereof, God is faithful. He delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. He led his people into the promised land, and David remembers this, not because he was there or experienced it, but because he knows God and he knows the story and the history of his people. It's no wonder that throughout the rest of the Psalms, he uses different descriptors to talk about the nature of nature and character of God. God is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our defender. He is our strong tower. He is our shield. These are terms that David uses for God because they're true and they represent his character as the Holy One, the faithful one of Israel. This is God, and no one else is worthy of our trust, and no one else is worthy of our praise. So when these circumstances started to overwhelm David, he remembered that God had always been faithful to Israel, and God had delivered them time and time again. You see, our memory is selective. Our memory is selective. We will forget, but I pray that like David, we will be able to remember Christ's faithful deliverance of his people, his faithful deliverance of us. And yet it's a cycle. It's a cycle that each and every one of us goes through. David's selective memory comes back in play as we pick up in verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This should feel very familiar because our lives do go in cycles. And sometimes it can seem as if the trials and the darkness and the difficulty can come into our lives with a kind of regularity and predictability of a wave hitting the beach over and over and over and over. And I pray like David, we'll be able to return to who God is, to bring our hearts and minds back to him as he does in verse 9 and 10. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. In the first cycle, David remembers God's faithfulness to his ancestors and to the nation of Israel. And a lot of times, and that's so important because a lot of times that can be enough to get our hearts and our minds back where it belongs. God is faithful. He has been faithful to our people. A lot of times that's enough. But in this next cycle, David doesn't just go back to God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. He goes back to God's faithfulness in his own life. He goes back to God's faithfulness in his own life. David remembers all that God has done in his life, and it becomes personal. And he effectively says, you gave me physical life, and you gave me spiritual life. And so David remembers that God's faithfulness is bigger than just what happens in the nation of Israel. It is alive and it is real in his own life and in his own experiences. God, you gave me physical life and you gave me spiritual life. And a lot of times that is exactly what we need. If we want to take it one step further, we can actually look at God's provision as it's laid out for us in all of Scripture. We can look through his word and see his faithfulness and his provision, and it's overwhelming. It's so overwhelming, and ultimately, it's laid out for us in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. James 1, 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." Circumstances can deceive us, and circumstances can make us feel abandoned, just like David crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our own memories can fail and can leave us in despair and anxiety, but do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is something that God gave to us. So if there is anything in our lives that is of value or is of substance, it is something that God himself has provided for us. And all of this is above and beyond the salvation that he offers us in Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect gift. You know, as David experienced all of these things, he kept coming back to God. You remember that God is faithful. And so when we get to the end of the psalm, it's no wonder that David is singing God's praises. It's no wonder David is singing God's praises. Let's jump ahead to verse 27. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, 'He has done it. He has done it.'" So we remember that God is faithful. He intervened in David's life, and now David is declaring the faithfulness of God to all of the nations. He went from pretending to be a madman living among his enemies to declaring God's praises to the entire world. He recognizes that every single person will bow down before the Lord because God has all authority. And David can't help but shout the praise of the Lord. And for us, truly, it's only in Christ that we have a hope and a future. So may we shout his praise as well. Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Philippians 2:9 through 11, also speaking of Jesus, says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." And then before Jesus gives his great commission, he says to his followers in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that is what we read here at the end of Psalm chapter 22. Jesus has authority. Every nation and every knee will bow before him, and salvation is found only in his great name. So let's not forget that. Let's not forget that. Let's strive to remember. Let's strive to remember God's faithfulness, his authority, his salvation, and the life that he calls us to. David didn't want us to forget. Verse 30 says, "Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, 'He has done it.'" That's us. That's us. We are the generation yet unborn. And we are here declaring God's praise. But we'll forget. But we'll forget. We'll forget he has done it. I know I will forget. I'll forget that Jesus has given me physical life. I'll forget that Jesus has given me spiritual life. That's why we have communion. It's a great reminder. And that's why I want to look quickly into Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Here in Joshua 4, Israel is preparing to cross the Jordan River. And they're going to take possession of the promised land. In order for them to get to the land, to even get to the land, and in order for them to conquer the land and take possession of it, it will require God's intervention. They cannot accomplish this on their own. It is impossible. It is impossible. And God doesn't want them to forget that he is the reason that they can get there and that he is the reason that they can take possession. And Joshua doesn't want the people to forget, so a unique command is given to help them remember. A unique command is given in order to help them remember. And that command is, when the Ark of the Covenant is in the middle of the Jordan River, the waters will stop and they'll pile up, and Israel will be able to cross over and take possession of the land on dry land. It is a miracle. It is divine intervention. It is impossible without God. And 12 individuals from Israel are chosen, and these 12 individuals represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the middle of the river, each one of them takes a large stone and carries it out, a stone they could not get possession of without God's intervention. And they're taken to the camp of Israel, and they are set up. Joshua sets them up as a reminder to the people. Joshua 4, verse 8. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Verse 9, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. They're there to this day. And so this provided an opportunity for the individuals who experienced this to remember God's faithfulness. They could physically remember what God had done for them. And this also provided an opportunity for their children and their children's children to say, hey, what's going on with that pile of stones there? Let me tell you about God's faithfulness. Let me tell you about God's deliverance. And God set up for Israel a way for them to remember. And I love this account. I do, because it's so encouraging to me, who is so quick to forget. Not only would the current generation remember, future generations remember as well. In our own lives and in our own homes and workplaces and schools, we need these reminders as well. We need these reminders in our lives that God is indeed faithful. We need to remember, as David did, that God is faithful to his people, and we need to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, that he has done it. And I want to help us to remember a little bit. In the back, as you leave, there will be some river rock. I didn't take this from the Jordan River. I picked it up at Home Depot. Slightly less miraculous. But I would ask that you take one, and that this simple stone could be a reminder, when we look at it, of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. That he has done it. That he has given us physical life. That he has given us spiritual life. That he has delivered us. And that every good and perfect gift is from him. So as you go, they will be set up in the back. I would just ask that you take one and set it up a place to help you remember that God is faithful, because we are so quick to forget all he has done for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that reminds us of who you are. Thank you for Jesus, who perfectly demonstrates who you are. I pray, Lord, that we would be quick to remember those times we forget. And I thank you that you are so understanding and so gracious to remind us of who you are. Lord, help our selective memories to always be geared to return to you in those times that you have been faithful to us and not just to the bad circumstances of those difficult times. God, you are so good and you are so faithful. Help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen.